I wanted to preach on something. I wanted to actually follow on from last week. Last week, if you weren't here, I preached on the topic of maturity and spiritual maturity. And, you know, I spoke about this concept of either you're aging in the church, you're just getting old sitting in the pew, or you're engaging with what God is doing in the church through prayer, through community, through engaging in the word. You're actually growing in your maturity. And so you haven't started from the day you got saved and you stayed the same until 40 years later, you're still in the same place. And I used the illustration of Rosie's email address, which when she was 9 years old was very cute, but now that she's 18, it's not so cute. It's a little bit awkward going to the bank and going, my email address is MissPixiePie593. Awesome young lady. Yeah. So anyway, I'm just trying to remind you. And so I do feel to carry on with this and how we engage with Christ, how we grow up in Christ. And I spoke last week about Ephesians 4:15. It says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so I do feel like as a church, we are entering a phase of maturing, of growing up into the things of Christ. And there are areas, if we're honest, where we all need to mature. I've just been very vulnerable and honest with you now, going, my heart was struggling in worship. I need to mature in that. I need to be mature enough to know that despite what happens in worship, I can just praise Him and love Him and adore Him and not let my flesh go, it's not feeling right, like something. So we're all maturing. One theologian says this: maturity is increasingly finding identity in Christ and being grounded in the gospel so that your behavior is Christ-like. And your ministry has gospel priorities, whatever is going on around you. That we are growing more and more like Christ is the goal of Christian maturity. And if maturity is growing up in all things, finding our identity and shaping our behavior towards Christ's likeness, then we need to look at the model of perfection, which was Christ in His earthly ministry. Christ in His earthly ministry modeled perfectly for us what it is to be mature. And we can think of things like in His earthly ministry, like compassion. He modeled perfect compassion. Love. Who is perfectly loving? Who needs to grow in that area of love? Who needs to grow in the area of forgiveness? Thanks, Julia, for your honesty. Julia's at the coffee table like me. Okay, cool. Yeah, I'm sure we could all put a hand up for most of these. Or wisdom or obedience. But as I thought about this, and I thought about what is an area of maturity that we can grow in? What can I preach into? What can we as a church grow in? What can we specifically as Musenberg grow in? And the word I kept coming back to was humility. Humility. And I'll explain what I mean by that. But firstly, what is a definition of humility? Humility is the quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance. Yo. Culture tells you to think highly of yourself. Humility says, have a low view of yourself. In fact, I would say the lower the better. C.S. Lewis says this: humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Yeah, it's like, come on. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And I do feel like I want to preach into this thing of humility, and there's areas I want to preach into specifically around humility, because I think humility is often admired but seldom practiced. Think about it. We see a humble person. I admire that person's humility, but I'm not going to practice that humility. I'm just going to admire it. Because practicing humility is hard. And so the title of my sermon is No Unity Without Humility. No unity without humility. No unity in this body, in the church, without a certain level of humility, without a certain level of thinking about yourself less and thinking about others more. Now, we know the word humility, we might have heard it, but what does it mean? What does it actually encompass? What are the traits of humility, of being humble? I wonder if anyone can give me some examples. If I say to you, Gabe is humble, what does that mean? Anyone got any? I mean, it's interesting because we use the word, but what are the characteristics of humility? Anyone? No wrong answer. Really? Being free of pride? Yeah, not being prideful, yeah. Gentleness? Not boastful? Serves others? Long-suffering? Okay, good. Okay, very good. So I've got a list here. Modesty and self-awareness. This is a big one. Openness to learning or teachability. Self-reflection. Respect for others, gratitude, patience, forgiveness, empathy, authenticity, and self-control. Yeah, I say these are aspects and traits of this thing called humility. Something that we are called to in the body of Christ, actually. And when we consider Christ, we see that he modeled humility perfectly. Philippians 2, 8-11, we know this passage. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He modeled perfect humility. And he not only modeled perfect humility, but he taught humility. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 14, 11. And not only did Jesus model it, not only did he teach it. There's a lot going on today. What the heck? Jesus, I pray for our equipment. Please, Lord. Help Brett, help the sound guys, just help us. Father, please help us. We love you, Lord. Not only did Jesus model perfect humility, not only did he teach humility, but his apostles also taught humility. Paul teaches in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all boldness, courage, bravery, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, husbands and wives, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, bearing with one another in humility and gentleness, walking out this incredible salvation. The fact that we have been called at all should fill us with such humility as we walk out this journey. We have done nothing to deserve salvation. And so as a believer, in some sense, our baseline should be humility. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Without you, I am lost. And so with that in mind, with that really brief understanding of us needing, I think, in this congregation specifically to grow in humility, I do have 3 points that I want to go through. And I want to speak on these 3 points. And if you're new here, you probably wouldn't have context, but I want to speak on these because I feel like as a congregation in the church that maybe in the past we haven't maybe done these things well. And so there's no point making a mistake in the past and then never learning from it and moving forward and just going, well, we're just going to continue making these mistakes over and over again unless we go, okay, I need to mature in this thing. If I can mature in humility, it's going to help me, and it's going to help the body, and it's going to help the unity of the body. Does that make sense? So what are the three points I want to speak into? Humility and headship. Humility and being heard. And humility and hurt. Okay. Humility and headship. Humility and being heard. And humility and hurt. So the first one. Can we all agree, generally, that leadership is a contentious topic in our culture? If you lead too strong, you're a dictator. And if you don't lead strong enough, or you lead weakly, you're just not a strong leader, and I won't follow you anywhere. So that you can't win. Either you're leading too strong, and now I don't want to follow you. We can all think of a certain person like that, right? I mean, it's not very hard, like a very famous person. And you go, he's too strong, he's a dictator. But then you think of other leaders who are also very well known in our context, and people are going, he's too weak. I can't follow a weak person. And so culture is very divided on this thing. And so very often how we respond to leaders and leadership can be shaped by a worldly perspective. Authority, bad. Autonomy, good. Often it's the case. No authority, autonomy. I am my own person. Who are you too? And today I want us to look at leadership through the lens of humility. How do we approach leaders and people? And this is interesting. How do we approach leaders and leaders in leadership positions with a low view of one's importance? An example is basically, i.e., a mature look at leadership. Because the church is based on leadership. There is leadership in the body of Christ. So how do we look at this in a mature way without going, well, either we need to get rid of all leadership altogether and we're all flat and there's no one leading and I won't respect anyone above me because we are all in the priesthood. We are. But there are positions in the church which are called to lead. How do we do this maturely without throwing the baby out with the bathwater? And so let us consider Luke 22, 41 to 44. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, where he knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. How often do we adopt a position of humility where we say to someone, or husbands, how do we say often to our wife, well, your will be done, not mine. So I'm hitting husbands and wives because it's anything I can. So it's nothing personal, but it's true. But Jesus models this thing of not your will be done, not my will be done, but yours. And the angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and in his anguish he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling from the ground. Jesus models perfect humility by submitting his will to the will of the Father. Was he equal to the Father? Yes. But still he humbles himself in obedience to the Father. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. I'd never thought about this, but there's a close link between humility and obedience. There's a close link between humility and obedience. In fact, I would say, without a measure of humility, obedience for you will be very hard. Christ's humility leads him to a place of obedience, which is ultimately leading him to a place of death. And he's not saying, I'm humbling myself, but I'm not obeying. I don't think the two are mutually exclusive. I don't think you can really separate them. I will humble myself before you, but I will not obey you. Humility without obedience is defiance. Like, I know this is tough stuff, eh? But it's like, come on, guys, we've got to look at this maturely. But not only does Jesus model humility and obedience, but he expects it. He expects it. Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. We love that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have asked you nicely to do, if you would please. Everything I have commanded you to do. He expects us to humble ourselves before him and obey him. The disciples had to assume a position of humility towards leadership in order to listen and to learn from Jesus and then pass that knowledge on. Well, let me take it one step further. We should humble ourselves before God. Scripture says we must. And often it's easy for us to do that because he is God. He is good. He is our Father. And so we can come before him in humility because of the great price he's paid for us in his death. And we do. And we go, well, I'll humble myself before God and I'll humble myself before Jesus. But I will not humble myself before a man. Often we accept humility and obedience towards God, but not to those who are in leadership in the church. Is this making sense? I'm trying to be, okay. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's interesting that that word submit in the Greek actually means this. I'm not going to pronounce it because I'm terrible at pronouncing Greek words. The Greek verb appears in the New Testament to express the concept of yielding or submitting. Okay, so we get that. We, as sheep, we are called to, I'm called to submit to my leaders. I'm not saying here you must, I'm called to submit as much as everyone else in this room is called to submit. And it says, to express the concept of yielding or submitting, particularly in context where humility and deference are emphasized. You see, we submit from a place of humility. And the commentator goes on to say this, and this instruction aligns with maintaining unity and harmony within the church. So from a place of humility, we submit ourselves to leaders, and because we submit ourselves humbly to the obedience and listening to them, then there is unity and harmony in the church. And so my question would be, do we assume a mature posture of humility towards leadership? Do I assume a mature posture of humility towards leadership? I'm a man under authority. No unity without humility. And I said I'm preaching this because I feel like in the past we've maybe haven't done this well. There's been situations where things have happened and we haven't dealt with this well. And maybe if we as believers had been mature in how we approach things in humility, we could have actually navigated situations better. And so this might raise the question, though, if I am to humble myself before leadership and be obedient as Scripture says, will I be heard? Now, that is a valid concern. Will I be heard? Or am I just going along like a robot, like everything they say, like Julian told me I must wash his car. Okay, cool. I want to wash Julian's car, like, every day. Okay. But no, you must be humble. Is there a place for me to express my opinion and to even disagree with leaders in the church and what they say? Is there a place? What is the answer to that question? My curiosity is piqued. Yes, yes, absolutely yes. If the answer is no, run away. Seriously, as fast as you can. Oh, Margaret, you're preempting my whole preacher. No. Okay, the answer is yes. There is always a place for discussion and dialogue around contentious issues in the life of the church. Yes. There has to be. Otherwise, it's wrong. It's not biblical. The question, though, is not if, but how. How do we make ourselves heard, and what is the right way of doing it, bearing in mind that I'm teaching on the topic of humility? Culture would tell us, I have a voice, I will be heard. And the louder I get, the more right I am, actually. I don't know if you've seen that in debates. I'm just going to shout over you because I've got a voice and I will be heard. There is no humility in that. 2 Timothy 2 says this, correcting his opponents with gentleness. When last did we correct someone we didn't disagree with, someone we didn't agree with gentleness? Or did we actually go, I'm going to make my point heard. And you're going to know by the end of my point that you have been put in your place, bro. With gentleness. Look how gentle I am. 1 Timothy 5:1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. When last did us younger guys rebuke an older man and go, you? I'm one of the older men in this congregation, so that's fine. Rebuke me gently. But if you do, let me say this. If you do see something that I'm getting wrong, please do approach me. I'm not untouchable. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. And then Romans 12, 3-5, for by the grace given me, I say to each one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and not all members have the same function, so in Christ we who are many are one body, and each member belongs to one another. Humility is not thinking too highly or having a low estimation of yourself. And Scripture in Romans 12 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And so our posture when wanting to be heard should be one of gentleness, lowliness, not thinking too much of our own opinion, but approaching something with humility. And once you know how, also take into consideration who you, we, us, me, are engaging with. Acts 23:3, this is an incredible passage of scripture. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit here to judge me according to the law, yet you yourselves violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Paul is right in what he is saying. He is speaking to a teacher of the law, and he is right in what he's saying. And this is the response. But those standing nearby said, how dare you insult the high priest of God? And at that minute, how many of us would go, I am da-da-da-da-da. I don't care who you are. You will listen to me, and what I've said is right. And Paul doesn't do that. He takes the posture of humility, and he says, brothers, Paul replied, I was not aware that he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the rulers of your people. So immediately he recognizes an authority and he changes his posture from going, you are a whitewashed tomb, to I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I've spoken out of turn. I'm so sorry. Paul acknowledges the scriptural mandate of honoring authority even when he disagrees. He doesn't defend himself, he doesn't show his credentials, but he humbles himself. And I think the same can apply in the church. There are people in the church that I would approach differently to just anyone. Julian's my friend, and so when I when I go to Julian's house, we have coffee and we're chilling and we're laughing. It's like, hey, like whatever, like it's cool. If someone like John Piper walked into the room, and I'm not putting a Piper on a pedestal, just hear me out now. I'm not gonna go, hey, Jay Pizzle, what's up, my bro? How's it? Hey, I watched your video that day. It was sick, bro. It was so sick. So like, listen, bro, listen. What's your thoughts on predestination? Like, knowing John Piper, he'll probably humor me. But actually, I'm not humbling myself. I'm not recognizing this man who is an incredible gift to the church, who's a preacher and a teacher and a theologian. He's a wonderful man of God. And I, in myself, need to show the respect to the office that he holds in the church. I can say to Jules, what's up, bro? I don't know if I would say that to someone like that. Is this making sense? Yeah. Yeah, okay. You can read Romans 14. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. I ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And so my posture towards someone like John Piper would be a posture of, I'm going to actually position myself below him as a sign of respect. Humility. Humility is bringing myself down to that and going, you know what? I acknowledge that you have a role in this church and I will bring myself down to this place. Very countercultural. We think we can go dialogue with the president. It's like, just give me the phone for Ramaphosa. I'm going to tune him. He's still the president of the country. Even if you don't agree with him, you don't walk up, bro. Figure out your policies. Okay, bro. Okay, I'm out. That's disrespect. I'm sorry, it's disrespectful. Yeah. So be aware, not aware. I like that. Okay. So what is my point? I think we have a better chance of being heard if we approach each other with humility and gentleness, choosing to honor each other and our calling. I think you have a better chance of being heard. Now, I want to say this, though. It is very different if a person is demanding humility and respect based on their position. That is not biblical. If they are demanding that you show humility and respect to them because of their position or they think they're something special, that will quickly lead to abuse. That is not what Scripture is talking about. And in fact, in those cases, I would be surprised if you are heard at all. Is that clear? I hope so. So no unity without humility. And then my final point, and this might not apply to many people here, but I've just seen it in the last year, just as we've been working with people in the church. Humility and hurt. Humility or having been hurt. I do think that there's a link between humility and those who have experienced trauma. And often what we see as a lack of humility is actually a person's strong defenses to protect themselves from further harm. I would often speak to young guys in the youth, and I would be talking to them, and they would not admit that they were wrong. I kept going, bro, I was like, the Lord is going to humble you one day. Until I realized it's not them not displaying humility. It's just them and their brokenness not wanting to give up any ground, not wanting to give away any control. And so this can manifest in hyper-independence, perfectionism, or an inflated sense of self-worth. Behaviors that can appear as a lack of humility, but are actually rooted in fear and a need for control. And so we need to be aware of this as well. Now, not everyone in their actions is displaying a lack of humility. Actually, they're processing a lot of trauma that is inside of them. And we need as a church to create space for them, firstly, to heal from that before we can explain to them what biblical humility is. You can't say to someone who's not showing humility from a place of brokenness, going, you must display humility. It's like, what are you talking about? So one example is distorted identity. Trauma can disrupt someone's sense of identity. Some might overcompensate by adopting a narrative of superiority or invulnerability, which can appear as arrogance or lack of humility. But it's a coping strategy rather than a character flaw. I would say this though. A hurt might not be an intentional lack of humility, but it can be and can present as confrontational and combative, and can cause disunity. And part of maturing is getting to the root cause of your hurt, finding healing from that thing. It's not you can't just go, well, I'm hurt, that's my excuse, deal with it. No. Part of your maturity is finding the root and actually growing past that thing and healing from it. So in closing, if you struggle with humility and need to mature in this area, I would advise you to read and follow the perfect example of Christ, who humbled himself and died on the cross for our sins. And as a body, we will always struggle for unity, and we'll see areas of disunity until we humble ourselves and think of ourselves less and our brothers and sisters more. You may have noticed something quite interesting in that my whole talk about humility, I didn't mention the P word. Not prosperity. Pride. This is my last thought. If you have pride in your heart, and that is the cause of a lack of humility, I would advise you to actively pray, be accountable, and root that thing out. Why? Because James 4:6 says this. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Just read that. God opposes the proud. I get like goosebumps thinking about that. I never want God opposing me because I'm proud and I won't work it through in my heart. Or repent, or ask for forgiveness, or ask him to work it out of me. God will oppose you. Cool. Yeah, I'm just going to end it there.